see all of you today. Today, we're going to, in just a moment, we're going to have Coleman and Lindsay come up and share a little about their trip. And I just want to take a moment before they do. I want to just remind you that just several weeks ago, we stood here together and we had Coleman and Lindsay come up and we prayed for them. One of the things we prayed is that God would protect them. And I just want to thank God that He answers prayers. He's protected them. They were in some areas that were not places where people like us always go or frequently go. And God was there and He watched over them. Thank God for that. But also, I want to call attention to the fact that it wasn't all that long ago that Coleman came back to the Lord, so to speak. Coleman hadn't been in church for a number of years, and he was raised in church when he was a little kid, and then some things happened, and he had gone another way, and then God captured his heart and brought him back, not just to church, but to Himself. And, you know, just watching what God's been doing in his life over these last 4 years, it's been remarkable. But the reason I want to bring this up is this. I want to say to you, whatever you're about to hear, whatever they're going to share, I want you to recognize this is coming from two believers. This is coming from two people that, you know, there's nothing in your life that you've done, or there's nothing in your life that removes you from God using you in the same way. And just a reminder to us all, it's just, for me, I'm just considering my own life, that God wants to use us all in extraordinary ways. And what is required on our part is a willingness and an obedience. What Nate talked about during the offering, that we would be willing, that we'd have the interest, that we'd be open to it, that we would have, you know, the yieldedness, that willingness, and then that we would not just be willing, but actually follow that willingness with action, that we would be obedient. And we don't know what our obedience will lead to. And I know that I've known just with Coleman and Lindsay and just watching them as they've grown and as God's been working with them to see the steps that they take, that they've taken. It hasn't been all perfect. It's been, you know, hit and miss a couple of times, but a lot more hits than a lot less misses. And God's willingness to work with us where we are and to bring us along. So I'm just saying this is really an encouragement for all of us. What is it that God is asking from you? What does He have for you? Where does God want to take you in your life? Because it's more into Him using you than ever before. I know that. And I know that it's more into you representing Him. And it's more into His, you know, goodness being poured out through you and His life being shown to others, you know, given to others through you. Wherever that is, whatever context, whether you ever get on a plane and fly across the ocean or not, there's plenty of work to be done right here. And I just want to say to all of us today, as we listen to what they say, don't think, oh, well, that's good. Those little kids, they went off over there and they did that thing and hoorah. No, y'all, these are people just like you and me. And they're just people who God is using right now because they've just been willing and obedient. But I'm going to tell you, if all of us would be willing and obedient, and I know many of you are, if all of us would be willing and obedient wherever He has us, whatever we're doing, whatever He's saying to us, wherever you're going, you don't have to go to Lebanon. Y'all, this is how God wants to work, and things will change. Life will be different, not just for you, but for others. People will come to know Him. So, having said all that, Lindsay Coleman, come along. All righty. Can we trust you with this?
No. But we're trusting in God, not me, right? Okay, so we're back. We're happy to be back. It was an awesome trip to Lebanon. We were there for 12 days. And so to summarize it, because a lot's happened, it's kind of hard to talk, to say everything, you know, in this time that we have. So come talk to us after this. But for now, I will summarize our trip. We went in with a goal to be like sponges, to be squeezed out, and to really have all of the stuff that we've ever known and ever learned just be poured out of us, but at the same time, soak up everything that we could. And so we went alongside a team from Egypt, mostly young people, and then their leader, who is a significant leader and worker in the Middle East. as well as a different American worker who is also a significant worker in the Middle East. We, for security reasons, sometimes we can't really say the names, so it's just going to be big like that, okay? And so so we went, and we had three functions, really. The first function was what we really kind of, I think, talked a lot about, was serving Syrian refugees while we were there. There are a ton of refugees and immigrants in general in Lebanon. They have fled a war. They have fled violence. They have fled death. A lot of them, their stories they told us were really heartbreaking and things that most of us have never experienced and will never experience. And there are children, I mean, really young kids who have seen war in their own homes. And so we got to go and we got to serve them and just show them how much God loves them. And that was really amazing because they've been deceived by a lie. Most of them are Muslim. So they don't see God as a loving father like we do. They don't really experience him and know him the way we do. But we were able to share with them what we've seen, what we've heard, and just really love on them in the way that Jesus would. So that was really incredible. The second function was to work alongside the Egyptian team. It was mostly young people, and most of them had not been on mission trip before or done ministry other than within their church. And so in Egypt, there's like a tension between Christians and Muslims. In all of the Middle East, Christians are the minority. And so there's a lot of stuff that goes on, and so we were able to work with them. Many of them interpreted for us or were able to just accompany us in the tents as we worked with Syrian refugees. We were just able to encourage them and empower them. We were able to show them kind of how we would approach the situation as far as ministry goes, sharing stories about Jesus, praying for them, listening to them, relaying our own testimonies and sharing with them. And throughout the whole time that we were there, we were able to see awesome growth from where they were really nervous at the beginning to talk to Muslims because that's like not a thing. Like you're not allowed to do that, you know? And so they were able to go from like being really nervous to the end. They were the ones initiating ministry. They were the ones initiating prayer. They were the ones that wanted to reach their friends and go back home and tell people about Jesus. And during that time, we were also able to attend some trainings and classes with another church and some other workers there that talked about DBS, Discovery Bible Study, and DMM. So during that time, they were also able to learn about that. And many of them, all of them said, this is so easy. This is something that I can do back home. And so it was great to see that they were able to see that it's an easy thing to do DBS with somebody, that DMM is practical and tangible and something that they can incorporate into their personal lives as far as reaching their Muslim friends, because honestly, they know way more Muslim people than we do. Yeah. And so their field is so ripe, and they were just really encouraged by all that. So that was just really amazing also. And then our third function was to see how long-term workers work, like our leader, personal leader, as well as the leaders that are there based in the Middle East. And so it was really cool just to see people in the midst of being the minority, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being discriminated against and beaten and just terrorized, to just have so much joy and peace in God, that they love the people that were beating them. They love the people that are persecuting them. And it's such a true joy and a true love. And their passion for reaching their people was so amazing. And it's once again something that we don't really know about here. We don't really experience persecution in the same way that they do. Like, I mean, how many of us have been beaten for being Christians? Like, not many, right? And so it's just truly incredible to see that they are so relentless despite all that stuff. They're truly hot. They're not lukewarm. They're so hot. They're on fire. So that was awesome. And so as we were talking with them and fellowshipping with them and learning from them, they were telling us their own stories. One of them was a man who hated Christians. He hated Christ. He beat his Christian brother every day just because he could. And then he had this miraculous coming to Jesus that was, I mean, out of this world amazing. But during this time, he was seeing that Jesus, he cares about the world and that the church is not just in the four walls, you know, in the building. It's just, it's out in the world that we need to be going out. And he also saw, he had this vision God showed him of the Middle East. Basically, there was like dark clouds over the whole region. And five times a day, people are praying prayers to a false god and a false religion and a big deceitfulness that are going up and like adding to the spiritual darkness that's in the region. Wow. But then he saw a cloud the size of a fist, or heavenly, like almost like a hole in the clouds, like the size of a fist, where God's glory is being shown through. And that's like the small amount of prayers and the small amount of goodness that's like coming from the Christians praying in the region and for the region. But then he saw that as people continue praying for the region, that will expand and the darkness will go away and God's glory will be rained down upon the earth. And that same thing applies to us here in Augusta and in America. There's a lot of stuff that people worship here that's not God. I mean, there's a lot of things that we praise and that we spend time on and invest time into or whatever that is not beneficial in any way or good or spiritual or God. And so, you know, the same thing applies where we need to be praying for the Middle East, but we also need to be praying for our own nation, for our own city, so that God's glory can be here on this earth as it is in heaven. And so, yeah, I think that's it. Once again, it's a lot. We saw a lot of things, experienced a lot of things, did a lot of things. But Coleman does have a very specific testimony that he would like to tell everybody right now.
Thank you. Praise God, man. There's crazy stuff happening in the Middle East, like for the kingdom. There's different things happening in Syria where it's like war-torn, the beginning of movements. We were able to sit down and talk to people that are like leading that charge in Syria. And then like there's stuff happening in Egypt, which I didn't really know, but it's heavily persecuted, heavily discriminated against believers. And we actually met this one lady who's part of movements in Lebanon, where she says she loves living in Lebanon because she's free to worship God, but she misses living in Egypt, where she misses the persecution in Egypt because of the harvest. The harvest is so great. And like we can't even really think of that. In the U.S. we're really like, be safe, you know. And like that's like God wants you to be safe, but with that persecution, there's so much harvest that comes. And like Jesus promises persecution, so it's just very different listening to people who actually miss that, or who actually like it's a joy to them to be persecuted because they know the harvest that's going to come with it. So yeah, those are the types of people that we had the privilege of like sitting down with and talking with. It was funny, me and Lindsay were sitting in a room with four major like movers for the kingdom, and like we're just sitting there like just flies on the wall. We didn't say anything. We're just like sponges, like just absorbing everything. And it was really amazing. So, but one of the testimonies I have, well, first, the second day we were there, second day we went to the camps. We're all like outside about like planning who we're going with, what we're doing. And I'm like off by myself, and I see this Muslim man walking up, and like, this is the kind of like Muslim man that would scare some of you. Like very, like he's wearing his full Muslim garb. He's got this thick beard. And so I look at him and he says, "Assalamu alaikum," which my New York people, they know like how amazing that is, because it means peace be upon you. And I've said that to a lot of Muslims, but never have I had someone engage me with that. And so it was a really, really crazy moment for me, because I was able to say walaikum assalamu, which is just in peace to you. And I've always wanted to say that, but I haven't had the opportunity. And it's crazy because like I know probably 20 phrases or 20 words in Arabic, but never while we were there did I know all of them at the same time. And so in this moment, I was able to have a full conversation with him in Arabic. Like I was able to ask him his name, tell him my name, ask him how he was doing, and like tell him that I'm from America. And like when I said that, he said, "Oh, Americans are our friends. We love Americans." And I'm like, that's not like what we see here. Like I have Facebook, I see news, I know what people say, how people think about Muslims and Syrian refugees in general. And I'm like, man, I don't think a lot of them are your friends. And but he said that brought me such joy and such, just set me up for that day. Like I believe God really sent this guy to encourage me before I went into the camps. And so just to, like somebody who like most people would be frightened of, like he says that we're friends and he showed me love. So just to change your kind of perception of Muslims, like they're very friendly people. And like one of the things that we experienced every single time we went into one of the refugee homes was they were welcoming. And like these people have nothing, you know, like they're really poor. Like it's $100 a year for them to live there in the camp. Like, come on, $100, that's like nothing. And like, yet it's hard for them to even provide that for their families to live there. Wow. And so like every single day they made sure that they welcomed us. They give you pillows, like we're on the floor, so they made sure the people that came in there had pillows while to lean on while they're just sitting on the floor, you know. And so what honor, what respect they're showing for us. And then they made sure we had tea and coffee. It's like, why do they love us so much? Why are they being so welcoming? And so just to see the heart behind people and, like, the way, like, I know some certain people think about Muslims, it's kind of like, maybe we need to rethink that, you know? And so I go to this home, and there was a man and his wife, and he had four kids. And so we asked him, what's going on? They asked him about their story just to get them to talk before even, like, talking about Jesus or anything. And he said there are four kids. They're, like, kind of older, like, in the teens, a little bit, like, early teens. And we asked them if they had experienced a war, and three of them had. Their war was actually happening right outside their home. So just think of that. Like, missiles sound scary, you know? And, like, yeah. Bullets are, like, really scary sounding when they're, like, you're not shooting at a target, you know? And so, like, these kids, these little kids, like, they're probably, like, 5, 6, 7 years old when they was experiencing that. And so he told me that they were having nightmares and, like, PTSD, like, really scary stuff for the kids. And so, like, the Holy Spirit just led me to share with them a story about Jesus and how he calmed the winds and the waves. And so I was able to tell them, like, there was this big storm. Jesus is asleep in the boat, and he has his disciples, and there's this big storm, like a scary storm, you know, waves. I'm sure there's, like, thunder and lightning, and, like, these are grown men that are terrified on the sea, you know. So it had to be something that was really intense. And I was sharing that with them and telling them how, like, but the thing that stands out to me and, like, the miracle that I see in that story, and I actually shared it with the youth before, was, like, Jesus is asleep. He's asleep in the boat where all these guys are freaking out. And they wake him up. They're just like, Jesus, don't you care? Jesus gets up, tells them, like, where's your faith? Rebukes the storm, and they get to where they're going. But, like, so I was just telling him, like, would they have woken, or would Jesus have gotten up if the disciples didn't wake him up? And so, like, I was telling him, we can have peace, so much peace that we can sleep in the middle of storms, sleep in the middle of chaos. And, like, I could tell, I really ministered to him. And I was telling him, like, that's the kind of peace that I have. And so then I started sharing him about, like, the kingdom of Allah, which is the kingdom of God. Two words are fine to use. It's not, like, different or anything. And so I was able to share that with him and tell him, like, there's Christians, there's Muslims. I'm not trying to change them to each other. And then there's, like, devoted Christians, devoted Muslims. We know who they are. And I was telling him how, like, we want the same thing. You know, we want to get to paradise and we want to get to heaven. Like, well, what's truth? How do we know what truth is? And then, again, that's when I was telling him that, like, I have peace. I feel like I know truth. And I asked him what he thought about that. And so he started getting, like, really emotional. And as soon as he was about to answer, the Muslim call to prayer came on. And it's, like, this really beautiful sound you hear all over the Middle East, even in India. Like, you hear there's speakers on, like, a building or a mosque. And, like, people are called to prayer. And it's, it's a really beautiful noise. But, like, they're worshiping God, they're praising God, but they're also praising Muhammad. And so it was very interesting to me because here I am giving him the call of light. And as soon as I am, and, like, the call of darkness comes. And so I was like, I got really, like, fired up because, like, oh, this is how it's going to be, Satan. Like, this is what you want to do. And so I was just thinking, like, because never has the darkness put out the light, you know. And so I already know the outcome. And so right after that, like, when we were talking about his family, they said that, I asked everybody about their health, and they said their daughter had been having leg pains for several, like, years. And, like, so I was able to, like, right after that, I was like, okay, I'm going to show him God's glory right now. And so, like, I prayed for the daughter. It got a little better. She ran over there and sat back down. And, like, what do I do? I was like, I'm in a Muslim nation. You know, I prayed for him. It's a little better. So I'm just going to leave it at that. But I was like, no, we're gonna do it again. And so I shared him the story about Jesus praying for a blind man. His eyes get a little better, sees men like trees. And I always love saying, well, men don't look like trees. You get a good laugh out of them. And so I just asked for his blessing. Again, like, can I pray for your daughter? It got a little better. I believe that God really wants to heal her. And so he's like, sure, yeah. And so we pray for her again. Like, all the pain leaves. She's healed. And so, like, just think of this, like, this man is, like, they've never seen anything like that. I'm able to pray, and, like, his daughter's able to receive healing, able to bring light into this home for the first time, you know? And then we were getting ready to leave, and we give some gifts to the kids. And the Muslim man, he asked me, he was like, "Where's my gift?" And little did he know that I had a Sharif New Testament Bible, which is in Arabic, that we planned on giving to people. We weren't really blessed to give it to a lot of people, but I asked him. I told him, I was like, "I have the Injil with me, which is just the New Testament. This is in Arabic. Do you have one?" He said, "No." And I asked him, if I gave it to him, would he read it? And he said, "Yes." So I was able to give, just think of this. This is so crazy to me. Like, I'm able to give the New Testament Bible, the Gospels, life to him for the very first time. And he actually accepts it. And so, like, it was just amazing. And so this is kind of the stuff that we were able to do in these refugee homes, to show them what a Christian really looks like. You know, what, like, little Christ, what they're really supposed to look like. And, like, to be able to love somebody for the first time, to be able to reveal God's glory to somebody for the very first time, to, like, pray for somebody and bless them. It was just a surreal experience for us the whole time we were there. And, like, we were just singing, like, how awesome is God, you know? Like, we have an awesome God. Like, we have a good, good Father. And to be able to show that to people, you know, was just amazing. And, like, to see all the stuff that's happening in the Middle East with disciple-making movements. Like, we learned that there's a 500,000 person movement going on in Saudi Arabia right now. Like, what? And, like, there's stuff going on in Iran. Like, there's all this stuff happening. And, like, God cares about these people.
Yeah.
He loves them. And, like, so, like, I just want to pray for the church today before I hand it over, and just to bless you guys. And because the American church has been, like, really sleepy. Like, there's this stuff happening all over the world, and it's like, why isn't it happening here, you know? And so I just want to pray with us real quick. Oh, Father God, I just thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for all you're doing in the Middle East, Father God. I thank you that we lift our brothers and sisters up, Father. I thank you that you support them, Lord. I thank you that you'll begin to reveal who you are more and more, Lord. I thank you that the dreams and visions that they're having in the Middle East, Lord, I thank you that it'll begin to happen in the United States, Father. And I just thank you for a great awakening, Lord. I thank you that the American church would wake up, Lord, that we wouldn't be asleep, Father God, that we wouldn't miss out on the glory that you have for this earth, Father. And I just thank you that you would give us a new perception, Father God. And I thank you that for the Muslims that are in this area, Lord, I thank you that you would just have divine encounters, divine connections for us, Father. And I just ask for this city, Lord. I ask for this nation. I thank you that there will be miracles, signs, and wonders, Lord. And I just thank you for people of peace. I thank you for a great movement that's going to happen in this area, a great movement that's going to happen in this country, Father God. And I just thank you, Lord, that you would use us, Lord. I just pray that we wouldn't miss out, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Welcome back, man. Good to see you. All righty. Wow, that was awesome. It's good to see our prayers answered, and God did so many things happened. So during all that, you know, answer to prayer. So we just give God praise for that. Last week, I shared their report card on the church in the United States, and I'm not going to go through everything. I need to encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back and listen to that message. But I just want to go over a few of the things I shared. Jim Collins, the author of Good to Great, wrote this: "All good to great companies begin the process of finding a path to greatness by confronting the brutal facts of their current reality." That's really what I was talking about, the brutal facts. "It is impossible to make good decisions without infusing the entire process with an honest confrontation of the brutal facts." So here's some of the things that I shared from this book, The Great Evangelical Recession. It's by John Dickerson. And the tagline on here: 6 factors that will crash the American church and how to prepare. And I just shared, there was like, there's 6 points in here, 6 factors. I just shared, touched briefly on 3 of them. And this book was written in 2013, and so we're already 6 years later. But he states this: 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations, including the Southern Baptists, are experiencing declining attendance patterns. One of the big questions that they answer in the book is, like, how many actual evangelical Christians are there in the United States? That's what the book is mainly concerned, is about the United States. He uses the term evangelical Christian, and Susie was talking about that in terms like that's a bad word, a bad thing to say, evangelical Christians. And because of things in politics and some other things, some of the different leaders have kind of given that a bad name. But it is a good reference point for people that are engaged in sharing their faith, which is what this church is about. We're about empowering people to give life. And so it primarily among the evangelicals, not all of them, is where the sharing of faith is happening in the United States. And so an evangelical Christian, here's some of the things that would, you know, make up an evangelical Christian. Believes that the Bible is God's word and that it is without error. That salvation is by faith alone and that Jesus is the only way to salvation and God. Evangelicals believe the gospel must be preached to the nations, that it must spread. And that's a big difference amongst evangelical Christians as opposed to other Christians, that the gospel must be preached to the nations, that it must spread. There's a lot of people today, including the faith that I grew up in, is we don't talk about our faith. We keep our faith to ourselves. Faith is a private matter. And I understand that, why we would say that, but if we go back to the Bible, that's not what the book of Acts talks about. That's not what the Gospels talk about. The Gospel is to be preached. The Gospel is to be shared. And the Gospel spreads one to another. And how will they hear without a preacher? So I understand the whole thing about the silent faith, but it's really not scriptural. And it's really, to be honest, it's a cop-out. It's an excuse. Let somebody else do it. Let the evangelist handle it. But that's not Bible. That's not New Testament. Evangelicals believe that Jesus was sinless, and that there's actual being called Satan. It's just not symbolic. Evangelical Christians include Pentecostals, Baptists, Charismatics, and Fundamentalists. And so you may not like the evangelical tag, and I'm okay with that. I don't go around calling myself evangelical Christian, but Good News Church would fit into this category. And so I shared, what do you think the evangelical population is in the United States? And again, these are people that believe in the spreading of the gospel going to the nations. And we talked about all kind of numbers and all kind of things that are reported about how many Christians in the United States. Well, multiple studies put that number in the United States at 7 to 9%, which is a lot lower than I think than many people would think. The Barna Research Group has been studying the state of the church since 1984. They put this population at 7%. Now, this was in 2013. I looked at the current data in 2019. It's now at 6% because of the growth in the United States. We've got a positive birth rate, the growth in the United States, and the decline among evangelicals. So now they put it at 6%. But back in 2013, that would be around 22 million people in the United States. Now you say, well, yeah, 22 million. You know, if we each won 15, 16 people, we would win the whole nation. But there's a problem with that. Many evangelicals today are AWOL. They're not showing up for duty. You know, in our roles, we have about 300 people that say Good News Church is their home. Look around here today. I don't see 300 people. So and we saw that many times when we went out on the streets. We would talk to a lot of people. Many of them, they go to church, or they name the church they go to, but they don't attend. So they're members of the church, but they don't attend. A lot of people like that include. So in the evangelicals, many people are AWOL, not showing up for duty. And I'm not just saying coming to church. It's just coming to church. I'm just saying church is one indicator of faith. Church is one indicator of our beliefs. God believes in church. God believes in being part of church. But I'm not just saying going to church is the only indicator of us being on fire for God. But, and then also amongst this group of evangelical Christians are people that are coming to church that it's really about them. Meaning, I'm coming to church to be blessed. I'm coming to church to see what I can get. And I think a lot of people fit into that category. And really what they're saying is, it's the Christian American dream. You know, God's American dream. And it's all about me and me being blessed, and very little about being a blessing to others. And then we have the problem of those, and we know those folks that have shared their faith in a negative way, in a condemning way, that really have done more damage to the kingdom than helped it. And I'm sure you've met those folks. So according to recent trends, we're losing 2.6 million evangelicals each decade. And by the time the U.S. hits a population of 400 million in 2050, the evangelicals will shrink to 16 million, or 4%. And so we're at 6%, and so we're on. So what I'm saying is, in the 6 years since this book is written, in 2013, where the trends are happening, it's not like something we've had a major move of God in the United States and the trends are changing. No, it's still on track. We were at 7% 6 years ago. Now we're at 6%. Then we're talking about the church as a whole. It's the same numbers are happening in all the different parts of the body of Christ in the United States. I shared about how it'll impact the church financially. 20 years, if things continue like they are, giving will go down by as much as 50%. In 30 years, it could be as much as 70%. That's drastic numbers. And why is that? Because 40 to 50% of the church is older. 20 to 30 years, they're going to die off. And if the younger, which I'll read here in a minute, the younger generation's not coming along, it's the older generation that's giving. So it'll impact giving in 20 to 30 years by 50, possibly 50 to 70%. Now, the most disturbing thing in the book had to do with the age group of 16 to 29. How many people in the age group of 16 to 29 here? Raise your hand. Just for a second, go ahead and stand up. Putting you on the spot. Okay, all righty. Is that hard, Corey?
Yeah.
All right, you can go ahead and sit down. I just want you to see some faces. So of 22 million evangelicals, 3.6 million evangelicals are in this 16 to 29 range. In the next decade, this is in 2013, there will be 2.6 million that will leave the church sometime in their 20s. So really two-thirds. And we're currently losing 260,000 younger people every year. And then the feeling is, and hopefully for parents, well, yeah, well, they're going to come back, right? Well, the current trend means only 900,000 will come back. And so that means that half of evangelicals, 16 to 29, and you saw just a few here, they only half will come back. And so then I asked this question, how many people here know of somebody 16 to 29? Nate, you know somebody that's not in church? Or not just in church. They're not just sleeping in because they're not going to church, but they're away from God. You know somebody? Know somebody? Know somebody? Is there anybody that doesn't know anybody? 16 to 29, that maybe was a Christian going to church, maybe even serving God, that's not now and is far away from God. We all know those folks, and we happen to know really too many, because I was thinking about, even Susan and I were talking about it last night, we were just talking about family, not even talking about other people we know. I mean, it was, and I'm talking about people that were in church. And so that's the, and I think last week, I think people, it hit some people. And then Ed Stetzer, who studies the church as well, said this: parents and churches are not passing on a robust Christian faith and accompanying commitment to the church. Christian parents and churches need to ask the hard question, what is it about our faith commitment that does not find root in the lives of our children? And so that I hope it bothered you this week. Did it bother anybody? Or I mean, raise your hand. Did it bother anybody? There was some comments I saw on Facebook, some people talking about it, other people that we talked about it. It bothers me. Because this is our future. This is going to be the future church. So what do we do? Do we just kind of keep on going like things are? I don't think we can continue with 20th century methods in the 21st century. I think it's time for some radical change. And so one of the things that kind of started talking about this last week and want to mention it again today, I think one of the first things we need to do is we need to admit some things. I think people from our circles have a hard time admitting weakness. And again, I'm not saying go around to every person you meet, you know, and talk about our problems to everybody. But we have to admit our weaknesses. And here's some of the weaknesses we have to admit today. And if you need to later on go say it, you should. Admit our weakness as a national church in the United States. Coleman and Lindsay, you saw it. You know, and drastically, the same thing that I see when I travel to other places. Our weakness as a national church. Admit that the attractional model, what do I mean by that? I mean the Starbucks in the church. All the programs, all the money spent trying to entice people to come to church. All the money spent on buildings. All the different things that we do to attract people to church and to try to keep them through programs and all these different things. We have to admit it's not working. We have to admit that we're not preaching the gospel to every creature. And we have to admit we're not making disciples who make disciples. These are the things we have to face up to it. We can't make changes until we admit what's happening. We have to admit that, this is a good one, that we're not doing a good job of modeling Christianity to our young people. And even the young people, many of the young people that I know in church, I think I can speak differently of the Good News Church folks, although there are very few here today. I feel comfortable with them about sharing their faith. But a lot of young people, they don't know how to share their faith. They don't even know what they believe. They're in church, going to church on Sunday, maybe even coming Wednesday, and maybe even some other program. They don't know how to share it with anybody. And we have to admit that we're losing ground to the population growth in the United States. And so we are victorious in Christ, but we are losing ground in the U.S. And so what we're saying is we can't put our heads in the sand and hope it all just gets better or goes away. It's not going to happen. So I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm going to admit weaknesses, but I'm not going to give up. And so how about we look at all the depressing things? And really, what I shared was just a little bit. You read it, you know, half the book is on the problems and half the book is on solutions. And I've just barely even scratched the surface of the problems. But as I read that, and I did read the solutions, and I thought there were some great things in there. I do see this as a huge opportunity. Maybe the biggest opportunity for God in my lifetime. 56, been saved over 30 years. Maybe the biggest opportunity for the kingdom. And what would happen if we put God's power to the test? And what would happen if we said, we are not going to allow what's happening nationally to happen in our area? And that's where I want us to come to as a church and this body here is we And again, it's in God. It's not our willpower. But we are not going to allow it in this area. We're not going to allow the trends to be that way here. And so, yes, we're going to have to make changes, and you're going to be hearing about those changes. We're just preparing you for changes, getting you ready, praying for you. But obviously, God put us here at this time, thought highly enough of us to have us being alive in this generation, obviously thought we could handle what's happening. Maybe he put us here for such a time as this. And maybe the whole thing, to whom much is given, because the people of Good News Church, we've been given so much from the Word. So much that we know about who we are in Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the love of God, about His provision, about His healing power, about sharing of our faith. So many different things over the years. Our covenant, I mean, the list goes on. Our authority as a believer. So maybe it's okay to admit that we're weak. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. I got to wrap this up here. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 9. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." Maybe we've come to the end of our programs. Maybe we've come to all of our attempts to attract people and maybe to buy their devotion. "My power works best in weakness, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness." I don't take pleasure in all that I've said, but "that's why I take pleasure in my weakness, in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So what Paul is saying is weakness opens the door to God's power. That doesn't make any sense. But strength opens the door for God's power. Weakness opens the door to God's power. 1 Corinthians 2 confirms that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we're not putting our faith in buildings. We're not putting our faith in programs. We're not putting our faith in the big-time preacher. Because it's sad when you take the big-time preacher out of the church and the whole 5,000-member church closes down. What in the world is happening there? There's so many stories I can say. I'm just going to read one. Around 1360, a professor of theology looked at the church in his day. He compared that church to God's Word, which is really what we're doing today, comparing what we have today to the book of Acts. And he reported, "Here's where we're off. Here are the areas where we veered. We veered away from the New Testament and from Jesus Christ. The professor didn't have great influence at first. He didn't have a plan or a solution for every problem. He simply invested in disciples, training each one to teach a pure gospel, to depend on the scriptures alone, and to be reproductive in making disciples. John Wycliffe didn't know his life would change world history. He didn't know, nor could he have imagined, that his simple faithfulness would lay the kindling to ignite the Protestant Reformation. Wycliffe didn't know that by simply being true to God's word, he would change the history of nations, of the world, of the church, and of Christ's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, says this in the message. For the present, I'm staying right here in Ephesus. You can put your city in there. You put in Columbia. Sean, are you North Augusta? Augusta, all the other different places. I'm staying right here. A huge door of opportunity for good work has opened up here. There is also mushrooming opposition. Why can't we have something extraordinary happen here in Augusta? Why can't we? Same God, same Word, same Holy Spirit, same faith, same power of God. I am not willing for the church of Augusta to decline. I know we need to make changes, and I have been making changes, and I'm ready to make more. Like Nate was saying, I believe I am, and I got to spend more time in prayer. I believe I am willing and able and will be obedient to make those changes we need to make. And again, this is not the only church doing anything for God in this area, but certainly we want to be one of them. We want to be one of the teams on the field getting our jersey dirty. We are not a spectator church here at Good News. So the question I ask you today, and you need to ask this yourself this question, am I ready? Will I be willing and obedient when the Lord speaks to me about what's next for me? I'm praying for you. Manny, we're meeting with you to encourage you. Go ahead and stand. We're wrapping it up here. So if we talk about, next week we've got the launching service, which I think is just like right on time. God knows what he's doing. And then after that launch, and it's the same thing these guys are going to be doing in Columbia, we're going to start talking here the next Sunday about movements. Coleman mentioned that, about movements in the earth and about us being a part of those movements. And so just get yourself ready for that. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about there. That's okay. But let's read this familiar faith scripture as we close today. Mark 11, 20. Mark 11, 20. Let's put it up there. We got it? Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. His disciples. Peter, remembering, said to them, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's going to be the answer. That's going to be the way out. That's going to be the way to change. Have faith in God. Have faith in His Word. Have faith in Him. Better have faith in Columbia. You'll eat your lunch. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So as we close out this service today, I want to speak to some mountains in this area. And I'm going to tell them to get into the sea. And you may have some different mountains than me. That's okay. You mentioned your mountains. But we're not standing for it. We're not standing for it, and we're not putting up with it. We're not settling for the status quo. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus had 12, didn't seem like many. We're here because of those 12. There was 120 on the day of Pentecost. Now, I think I can say we got 120. I don't know if we're all with us right at this moment, but I think they'll get there. That 120, it led to, Nate mentioned Asia, it's part of the Roman Empire, Asia Minor they called it. 15 million people. The early church, based on that 12, they lost one and got another one. then that 120, it says, the Bible says, they reached that area in 2 years. We only got 800,000 in our area. We can get that done next month. So I'm like, I don't know about this. let's take a moment as we end today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've got faith in you. Yeah, it's disturbing, the numbers. Father, I'm an ex-accountant, and that is disturbing. I know numbers. I understand numbers. I understand percentages, and it's disturbing. But I just want you to know how, Father, here at Good News Church, we're not settling for this. We're not putting up with this. That we're ready to change. We're ready to move forward with you. And we're not being arrogant and saying we're the only ones. We know we're just part of what you're doing in this area. But, Father, we want to be a part. So we put our faith in you. It's not in our abilities, not in our knowledge, not in our skills, but we put our trust in you. And we're going to do right now what your word says in Mark 11, what Jesus modeled for us. Modeled that faith, what it looks like for us. And so we just declare right now in the name of Jesus, in this area, that the mountain... the mountains in this area, in this Augusta area, that's holding back the church. There's many. I'm going to name a few. There's a mountain of racial division. There is a mountain of religion. There's a mountain of competitiveness amongst the churches. There's a mountain of financial debt. There's a mountain of apathy, sleepiness in the church. These are some of the mountains that we speak to right now in the name of Jesus. And we cast you into the sea. We cast you into the sea. Get out of our way. You've got to come down in the name of Jesus so that there is an open door for the gospel to flourish and thrive in this area like never before. So we declare it, we speak it. We declare Augusta saved. We declare Augusta coming to the knowledge of the truth. We declare the leaders rising up, righteous leaders rising up and being who they're supposed to be. They've got a vision and a plan from you based on the Great Commission. Father, the gospel's being preached to every creature. And Father, I thank you for a massive move among of disciple making, of disciples who will make disciples. We declare it. We speak it in the name of Jesus. We are moving forward. And Father, you'll speak to us. You're showing us things already. But you'll speak to us, and we will be obedient. We will be quick to obey what you tell us to do. Lord, I'm asking you specifically, how can we make more fruitful disciples? Show us clearly how to do that. I'm asking you for that. And I'm asking you, Father, for the people here to stir them up. That they'll be open to what you're saying in the days, in the months to come. That they'll be open. And that they'll be open and follow, they'll follow. Not a man, but follow you. Lord, that they will be obedient to the Spirit of God, and they'll be obedient to the Word of God, and fulfill the destiny that you have for them. So I thank you, Father. I give you praise. I give you glory. I expect these things to come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.